We're still in the Chicago Declaration. We'll be ready for Article 13 today. Some of you may be starting to tire of hearing about the Chicago Declaration. If you happen to be one of those, let me encourage you with two things this morning. First, there are only 19 total articles, so by the time I sit down today, we'll be more than two-thirds of the way done. Second, if we don't have these truths in our hearts as a foundation for our beliefs, then we're like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. It's well worth the time to affirm these truths. The affirmation for this week: we affirm the propriety of using inerrancy as a theological term with reference to the complete truthfulness of Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, John Sparks explained what biblical inerrancy means. The topical article on the inerrancy of Holy Scripture in the Reformation Study Bible starts off saying, "The doctrine of the inerrancy of the Holy Scripture states that the 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Word of God, written, and thus are without error in all that they teach." The word propriety may also be unfamiliar to many of us. An online search provided the following definitions for propriety. And of course, it's a noun. One, conformity to established standards of good or proper behavior or manners. Two, appropriateness to the purpose of or circumstances, in other words, suitability. Three, rightness or justness. Four, the conventional standards of proper behavior or manners. From this affirmation in the Chicago Declaration, then, we can see that it is absolutely appropriate and right to refer to Scripture as inerrant. This applies to all portions of Scripture. There is no verse or passage within the canon of Scripture that's outside of that umbrella of inerrancy. According to Wikipedia, Thomas Jefferson was known to have literally cut out of his Bible the passages that discuss Christ's miracles, his divinity, and his resurrection. He then pasted the remaining portions of the Gospels into a single account of the life of Jesus. Jefferson's work was published after his death and is known as the Jefferson Bible. From 1904 until the 1950s, every member of the U.S. Congress was given a copy of the Jefferson Bible. This practice was apparently revived in 1997 and continues on to today. This is a tragedy, for this book is actually no Bible at all. Such revisionist viewing of the Holy Scriptures is blasphemy. If this is the Bible provided to the politicians in Washington, and it is devoid of the teaching of Christ's miracles, his divinity, and his resurrection, then even if one of those politicians actually chose to read it, they would find no gospel within its pages. Is it any wonder that this nation is on the moral decline that it is today? If all of Scripture is God-breathed, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and if God cannot lie, as is written in Titus, then all of Scripture is true. The practical application of this truth is that man has no right to decide which portions to accept and which to reject. You do not get to pick and choose what portions of Scripture to accept and believe. It's not like you're at a smorgasbord where you can pick and choose what you want. You can't choose to accept parts of the Gospel of John, maybe a little bit of the book of Acts, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, who would ever want to give those up, and Romans 8, with a few Psalms and maybe four or five of the Ten Commandments thrown in on the side. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to leave behind certain parts of Scripture because they are hard to read or understand. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is truth. All of Scripture is inerrant. Moving on to the denial for the week. We deny that it is proper to evaluate Scripture according to standards of truth and error that are alien to its usage or purpose. We further deny that inerrancy is negated by biblical phenomenon such as a lack of modern technical precision, irregularities of grammar or spelling, observational descriptions of nature, the reporting of falsehoods, the use of hyperbole and round numbers, the topical arrangement of material, variant selections of material and parallel accounts, or the use of free citations. That's a mouthful. Due to time limitations, I do not plan to dwell on all of the various portions of this denial. However, the Lord is the very definition and source of all truth. According to John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." I've referenced that verse in previous confessions of faith on the Chicago Declaration. God's word is true and is thus the standard of truth that all other things should be measured by, not the other way around. Whether anything else qualifies to be called truth or not is dependent upon how well it aligns with God's word, which the Holy Spirit enables us to believe is true. As I've paraphrased Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis in the past, when scripture and secular sources contradict, why is it that we accept secular sources and begin to question the word of God? May that never occur in the hearts and minds of God's people. Instead, may we remain firmly anchored to the core belief of the inerrancy and authority of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you and to hear your word this morning. Pray that you would strengthen and encourage Mark as he preaches in a few minutes, and that you would be honored by what is said and done. I pray that our hearts would be set upon your word, and that it would be our desire to study it, to learn it, to live out what it teaches, for we know that we can trust on it and we can depend on it, for you are faithful and true, and so is your word. Amen.